baseball team was playing the nearby town of Beatty on the town baseball grounds. And here's a wire service report that appeared around the country after that game. At a baseball game the other day between the towns of Rhyolite and Beatty, William Griffith of Salt Lake City, playing first base for the Rhyolite team, reached down to stop a fast grounder with visions of an easy out for his team when the ball struck a small stone and bounded away. While waiting for the ball to be returned by one of the spectators, Griffith picked up a stone which he found to be full of free gold. The game was played on the flat between Ladd and Montgomery Mountain. Griffith put the stone in his pocket and late at night, with the aid of a lantern, prospected the region where he made his find. Now, from what I read, that night he dug around in the soil until he ended up with a whole bucket full of rocks, which had gold in them. And so what he did is he got together with a couple of his friends and they quietly bought the ball field. And sure enough, they named that mine first base. And Griffith soon found himself a very wealthy man. Well, this story certainly reminds me of a couple of parables that we find in Matthew chapter 13. Don't turn to Luke. If you haven't already, let's turn over there. Matthew chapter 13 and take a look. The treasure and the pearl. Now, these two parables are found among five other kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13. And from verse 36, it seems that the last three were told privately to the disciples in a house. Now, parables, they comprise more than one-third of the recorded teachings of Jesus. You see, he often told these stories that paint a picture in the mind. What they do is they present these images to your mind. They help us to see spiritual truths. And kingdom parables, of course, they are there to illustrate and to give us insight into the kingdom. Now, we have to be very careful about reading into and expecting too much out of the parables. You see, they don't illustrate every detail of reality, but only certain points. Many times, it's just one main point. See, we're not to try to allegorize every minutia. I believe it's a mistake to examine the parables with this magnifying glass and get hung up on all the little details. We really need to step back and to see the full picture in order to get the message that Jesus was trying to communicate. Now, these twin or companion parables, as they're sometimes called, they're very short, but they're very important and very penetrating. They deal with the individual finding the kingdom of heaven. Now, you see, both of these men, they found these once-in-a-lifetime discoveries, the treasure or the pearl, which, of course, represent the kingdom. So, let's begin by going ahead and taking a look at the parables. And then we'll talk some more about this kingdom. So number one, we've got the treasure. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So we can see it's an accident. I mean, the guy is merely walking across this field, or perhaps he was hired to work in it, and he just accidentally struck it with his spade or with his plow or something like that. And although, yeah, this may sound a little strange to us, finding buried treasure, it was not uncommon in the time of Jesus. From what I've read, it was fairly common. It was, somewhat normal to hide treasure in the ground for different reasons. Now, you remember in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, the man wanted to play it safe, and so he buried his talent in the ground. And so this practice may have been done to hide their wealth from thieves and robbers or from invading armies. Now, as you know, Palestine is a very fought over country. So your garden is about to become a battlefield, and you want to hightail it out of there, or you're afraid of getting captured, and so, well, you quickly bury your treasure, hoping that, well, maybe someday you get to come back and dig it up. You'll be able to return and retrieve it. Well, from time to time, a person would die having never revealed the place of its concealment. Now, Josephus, in his writings, he was the first century Jewish historian. He talked about that quite a bit. And we find the copper scroll found at Qumran. That lists 64 hiding places in Palestine where various treasures were reportedly buried. And so even today, they say that you can still find, you know, containers of coins or other treasures that can be found in the fields of Palestine. And so I would assume that that's what Jesus is talking about here. This is a treasure, an unknown treasure like that, that's been, maybe has been there for hundreds of years. Well, you may be asking, so why buy the field? Now, just speculation. See, some people, they think that, well, the treasure was too great or too heavy to simply carry off without it being discovered and stolen in the process. So he had to buy the field. Others, well, they think, well, I mean, maybe this was something like a gold or a diamond mine, which he couldn't get at without tearing up the field. And so he had to buy it. Now, technically, the treasure in the field belonged to the field's owner. And so he did, you know, he covered it back up, did what was necessary to purchase the field. That's all we know. Now, some people, they might question the integrity of this guy, you know, not telling the field's owner about the treasure. And that's okay. I mean, there are other characters in Jesus' parable that have questionable integrity, like the unrighteous steward in Luke chapter 16. At least the guy did secure it, okay, in a legitimate way. And Richard Lenski, in his commentary, had a point. Since the owner of the treasure is dead and forgotten, who, according to law or to morals, has a claim to the treasure except this happy finder? I mean, just keep in mind that Jesus is not teaching a lesson here on business ethics. Not here, all right? He's teaching about the value of the kingdom. As Sellers Crane commented, we do not want to be overly concerned with the ethics of this man and miss the true meaning of the parable. So Jesus, he didn't tell us the details. I mean, all the speculation is kind of fun, but you know, it's really unimportant and unessential to the point. Like I said, we usually need to step back to see the point of a parable. There are those who are not looking for the kingdom, but they just so happen to come across it and they recognize it for what it is, that it is a treasure of great value. Maybe a friend simply invited them to worship or to a Bible study. Maybe the person they asked out on a date just so happened to be a Christian. Maybe one of their relatives gave them a Bible as a present. Well, I don't know, maybe they were in their hotel room and just ended up picking up a Gideon Bible. You see, they were not looking for the kingdom. They weren't after truth or salvation, but they found it. A good example is the woman at the well in John 4 who was confronted by Jesus, or the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 who was confronted by Paul after the earthquake. You see, one was simply coming to get water, and the other was just doing his job. The discovery of the kingdom, it came to them like this man finding the treasure in the field. They merely stumbled upon it, and I'm pretty sure if we took a poll, we'd find that that's true of some of you as well. So number two, the pearl, verses 45 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now this parable, it doesn't just repeat what the first parable said. There's a difference. You see, we don't merely have a finder, but here we've also got a seeker. So let's talk about this pearl. Now, I had to do a little bit of research. Well, as I'm sure you know, a pearl, it comes from an oyster. Right? It's the only gem that comes about through a natural process, a living process, I mean. See, when a foreign body, such as a grain of sand or something like that, becomes trapped within its shell, well, what happens is the oyster gradually covers the irritant with layers of what is called mother of pearl or nacre. And it can take years to form. And pearl divers, you know, pearl diving in the first century was very dangerous back then. I don't think that they had figured out how to harvest them like we do today. And because of that, pearls were held in very high esteem. They were at times sold for just incredible sums of money. And it's been said that to many of the ancient peoples, a pearl was the greatest. It was the loveliest of all possessions. And their value, well, it was determined by their size, their shape, their color, and their texture. And there were merchants like this who would just go all over the place seeking after and dealing in pearls. So, the guy here in our parable, this merchant, the pearl merchant, he finds this pearl just of great value. I mean, all the other pearls that he had seen, they just must have paled in comparison to it. It would be considered cheap next to it. And so this is it. And this is the one that he had been searching for. And so, like the man in the first parable, he sold all of his possessions, all that he had, and bought it. And so the kingdom of heaven is found in one of these two ways. You see, either by accident, as it were, or by diligently seeking. You see, there are those who are actively looking for the kingdom. They're trying to find the meaning of life. They're trying to find a relationship with God. They're searching for truth. This is the person who's examining all the different religions out there, all the different beliefs and belief systems. This is the truth seeker who wants to find the true kingdom of heaven. And man, it can take years of examining and purchasing different pearls before they find that one of great value. But when the truth seeker is exposed to the truth and finally presented with the kingdom of heaven, well, I believe he or she will recognize it. And so, just as this pearl merchant recognized the pearl of great price. I think a good example of this is the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. The guy who had gone to Jerusalem and he was to worship and he was searching the scriptures. And Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who was described as one who continually prayed to God and gave alms. See, these were men who were seeking to find truth. They were seeking to please God. And they recognized the kingdom when they were presented and when they finally found it. They grabbed a hold of it. I think another good example is Justin Martyr of the second century. He talked about before he became a Christian and how he traveled through, just, you know, went through all the schools of the philosophers, traveling through all the circle of Greek philosophy until, you know, I mean, he was seeking everywhere. He was searching to find some kind of knowledge that would satisfy his soul when he was finally presented with the gospel of Christ and the kingdom of heaven. And he recognized it for what it was, and he gave everything for it. He became an evangelist, and of course he gave his life for it, which is why he is called Justin Martyr. Neil Lightfoot had some interesting observations on this pearl merchant. He did not simply wish that he had the pearl, as some people admire Christianity and wish that they were Christians, nor did he degrade the pearl's value as a worldling makes light of the rewards of Christianity. Neither did he wait for the price of the pearl to come down, as some people tragically think that later on in life it will be easier to follow in the footsteps of Christ. No, he acts swiftly. How much do you want for the pearl? He asks. And he's not at all surprised to learn that its price is very great. So he rushes out to sell all his pearls to buy the one pearl. He freely gives up the second best that he might have the best. You know, some people out there teach that, you know, the one pearl is just as good as another. I mean, there really is no pearl of great price. But they're wrong. Do not be satisfied by the pearls offered by the world. Power, prestige, possessions, passion, pleasure, or the various philosophies and religions out there. They're really not worth much. And they will ultimately bring only disappointment, especially in the end. And so I want to talk more about this treasure and pearl, the kingdom of heaven. And I found the phrase kingdom of heaven 32 times in the book of Matthew. You see, the key theme of Jesus' preaching and teaching was the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 4, we can see that he began his ministry by preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in Acts chapter 1, we see that he finished his ministry, spending those last 40 days of his time on earth with the apostles, you know, speaking to them of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So the first question that we need to answer is, what is the kingdom? Now, in Scripture, it's usually called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, but we can also find it called the kingdom of the Father, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of our Lord, or the kingdom of light. The kingdom is presented in the New Testament as a present reality, the church, and also as a future hope, heaven. But it's obviously more than that. I mean, it needs a broader definition. I've heard it said like this: the kingdom, okay, it's the rule of God in the lives of people. To be in His kingdom, to be in God's kingdom, is to be one of His people, under His rule and protection and provision. And of course, it's not a physical kingdom like the Old Testament Israelites. It is a spiritual one. As Jesus, He told the Pharisees in Luke 17:21, the kingdom of God is within you. And as He told Pilate in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. But it truly is that treasure and that pearl of great price. You see, the kingdom of heaven, it offers us a new perspective. Righteousness and peace and joy and hope and love. Freedom from guilt and anxiety. A Christian family. A relationship with God. And a home with Him for eternity. I mean, what price could you put on those things? I mean, there is nothing in the universe that can match the value of the kingdom. It is worth more than everything and every effort that you could supply. And that brings us to our next question. What is the cost? You see, in these parables, we can see that it's not really, you know, the important thing is not how they found it. You know, the results of a moment or the results of a lifetime, a life search. It's how they value it. See, obviously, if you don't recognize the value of something, you're not going to be willing to pay the price for it. You see, a Ferrari 250 GTO, that means nothing to me. And yet in 2014, somebody paid $38 million for one of them. You see, every day we make decisions of cost and value, risk and reward. These guys, they didn't merely, you know, desire to have the treasure. They didn't merely wish that they had that treasure or pearl. They did whatever it took to get it, to pay whatever the cost to obtain it. And again, you know, some people, that you know, they admire Christianity. They like the idea of being a part of the kingdom. That's as far as it ever gets. The cost, it is great. We can say that they both paid the same price. All. See, it's a submission that will affect your whole life. The kingdom must come first, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. See, Jesus taught that it must come before our possessions, our family, even, you know, our lives. All that I am and all that I have. See, our financial concerns, our family concerns, our self-preservation concerns. No, all those things, they are secondary. And they're in submission to the King of the Kingdom. Our money, our abilities, our time are all to be used as the King would have us use them. We must deny self and take up our cross daily. Luke 9:23. Read the end of Luke 14 sometime about the counting the cost. Very important. It's quite a price. The question is, are we willing to pay the price? I mean, would you be willing to give up all that you hold dear if it were necessary? As William Barclay said, to accept it may be to give up certain aims and ambitions which are very dear, to abandon certain habits and ways of life which are very difficult to lay down, to take on a discipline and self-denial which are by no means easy. In a word, to take up our cross and follow after Jesus. The thing is, they both paid the same price, all, and they both got a bargain. You see, what they paid was less in value than what they acquired. I mean, the kingdom, it indeed has a great cost. But it's nothing next to what you're getting. See, in all that can be found, there is only one treasure and one pearl that is worth all. And that is the kingdom of heaven. And look at their excitement and enthusiasm. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all. I mean, don't miss that word, joy. They didn't complain about the price. They didn't regret having to sell all. As Donald Carson said, the kingdom of heaven is worth infinitely more than the cost of discipleship. And those who know where the treasure lies joyfully abandon everything else to secure it. Is it really worth it? Peter, is it worth it? Oh, it's worth giving up my hard-earned fishing business. Matthew, is it worth it? Oh, it's worth giving up my very lucrative tax collecting business. Stephen, is it worth it? It's worth losing my life to stoning. John, is it worth it? It's worth being exiled to the island of Patmos. Paul, is it worth it? If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And so do we see it as they did? I mean, is that the value that we place on the kingdom? You know, it's been my experience that until we do, we're going to remain apathetic and disengaged. See, if you're still unexcited and uninterested in the kingdom, it's simply because you have not seen its value. The kingdom has great value, and it can be found. You know, it's been estimated that that Bible sales and distribution, they total well over 100 million copies a year. It is the best-selling book in history. It easily outsells every book, all other books each year. And guess what? It just so happens that every single one of those Bibles contains the information needed to find the kingdom. How awful and tragic to miss the true meaning of life. I mean, to never find that treasure, that pearl of great price. See, the truth is, there is something out there of great value. The greatest. It can be found, and it can be acquired. I mean, it's not far away. It's here and now. It's within your reach. I mean, you can find it today. You can enter it today, and you can immediately start to enjoy the life that it has to offer you and the benefits. It's found in Jesus and in the truth that He revealed to us. And so have you found the kingdom? Have you seen its value? And have you given all to possess it? Your life will determine the answer. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning in a public way, if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, or if you need to be baptized into Christ, if you'd like to set up a time to sit down and study and learn more about this kingdom, well, you can come forward now as we stand and sing.